Now, you know, if you're new here this morning, or maybe weren't here last week, you're saying, wait a second, what is Christian atheist? What in the world do you mean by that? I mean, is that even possible? Well, let's just kind of take it apart for a moment. We know what an atheist is, right? An atheist is a person that, you know, says, hey, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that God exists. So an atheist is going to live their life like God doesn't exist, right? That's what an atheist would be. Now, a Christian atheist is a person who says, well, you know, I believe in God, but they're not living their life as if God exists. So we've been talking about this. Last week, we looked at a really important message, I believe, when we started this off, and it was simply this: I believe in God, but I don't know him. And that was really important because we can be informed about Jesus, but not transformed about Jesus, of not transformed by Jesus. Let me say that again. We can be informed about Jesus, but not transformed by Jesus. And that is very important, and there is a big, big, big difference there. Remember last week we ended with the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and he prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation for the purpose of knowing Jesus better. You know, that's our goal, and that's my prayer for us and as a church, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know Jesus better. And not just be informed by him, but be not be informed of him, but be transformed by him. Very important message. Now, next week we're going to look at a topic, I believe in God, but don't go overboard. It's the idea of, do I really have to surrender my all of my life to him? Do I really have to, you know, get radical with God? Do I, you know, I want to believe in him, but I really don't want to be that radical. So we're going to talk about going overboard. The week after that is going to be a great week. My friend Matt Anderson's going to be here, and we're going to talk about laying a spiritual foundation for our families. And this idea of, I believe in God, but I'm not sure if my family does. And no matter what your family situation is, you may be a single parent or married couple or a grandparent or whatever your situation is in your family, Matt has a devotional plan that he's just published called Depth Charge that we're going to kind of launch that in our church. So that's just a little commercial, a heads up for what's coming up. I'm really, really looking forward to that. A couple weeks after that, we're going to talk about I believe in God, but don't trust him fully. Next week after that, I believe in God, but I'm not sure that God accepts me. Many of us have, you know, maybe a problem really feeling the love and acceptance of God in our life, and that affects our relationship. So we're going to talk about that. But today we're going to talk about a very important subject as well, and that is the subject, I believe in God, but I don't fear him. I believe in God, but I don't fear him. Last week we mentioned some statistics on surveys that were taken across the United States. 3 out of 4 people in the United States, maybe 7 out of 10 people, say that they believe in God, or they say even that they believe in Jesus, that Jesus is, you know, the Son of God. And 3 out of 4 or 7 out of 10 say they believe in some type of God. But yet I think we'd all agree that 3 out of 4, 7 out of 10 people in our family are not living their lives based upon the teachings of Jesus. And so today we're going to look at this subject of I believe in God, but don't fear him. Now, last week I mentioned a phrase or a term called cultural Christianity that I think is sometimes what we have in the United States. And it's this idea that, you know, sure, I'm a Christian. I'm not, you know, a Muslim, or I'm not a Hindu, or I'm not a Buddhist, so I guess I'm just a Christian. Or maybe I was raised in church, Christian type of church, and went every once in a while. So there's this idea that, yeah, I'm a Christian, maybe because I'm you know, connected to this culture. I'm not anything else. So I call it cultural Christianity. And we can believe in God, but not really know him, be informed even about Jesus, but not transformed by him. But today I want to talk about another term, and this is a term that's going to be customized Christianity. Customized Christianity. It's kind of like this. There's the part about God that I like, so I'll embrace that. But there's the part about God that I don't like, so I'm just going to leave that out. I'm going to kind of customize my Christianity. There's parts of the Bible that I like. There's parts that I can really, enjoy. But there's other parts that I don't like. And so I'm just going to leave those parts out. And I'm going to customize my Christianity. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But let me just give you an example. For those who are my age or older, you'll probably be able to identify with this. Years and years ago, there were only 3 flavors of ice cream. Do you remember those days when there was vanilla? Say it with me. There was chocolate and there was strawberry. That was like the holy trinity of ice cream. It was like, whoa, man. And that was it. And that was good. And we were pretty much okay with that, weren't we? Until an ice cream company called Baskin Robbins came into town. And they messed that all up, and now there are 31 flavors of ice cream. How many of you ever been to Baskin Robbins? How many of you ever taken that little Barbie doll sample spoon? You know what I'm talking about. And you say, I'll taste some of that. That's good. I'll taste some of that. And 15 minutes later, you're like, you know what? I've had enough ice cream. I'm good. Thank you. And you walk out. Hopefully you've never done that. I've come close, but I haven't. And now it's like, we can customize what type of ice cream we want. You can customize just about anything today, can't you? I love the restaurants and the hamburger joints now that are doing this called, it's called Build Your Own Burger. Have you ever been to one of those places? You get, you know, the bun and you get some ground meat and then you get a list of all the toppings and everything and you can put anything you want on that. You can build your own burger. I love that. Listen, you can just customize just about anything. I can, if I want to, get a customized bobblehead of myself. I can do that today, a little bobblehead, you know, me. I could do that. You could do that too. You can customize toilet paper. You can go to Match.com and customize a boyfriend or a girlfriend if you want to, you know, and have them by Friday at 7 p.m., you know. But you can customize just about anything today. And honestly, I think from a marketing standpoint and a customer service type of thing, I think that's a good idea. I think customers, you and I, we want choices, don't we? We want to have, you know, our choices. We want to be able to customize things just the way we want. So from a marketing standpoint, I think it's a great idea. But from a Christian standpoint, I think it's a very, very bad idea. And that idea of customizing has kind of maybe crept even into our church, even into the American church, our church even, where we want to kind of customize Christianity. And we're going to embrace the parts that we like, embrace the parts of the Bible that we like, obey the parts that we do like, embrace the parts about God that we like, but the part that we don't like or the part that we don't want to embrace, we just kind of cut it out and we customize Christianity. We customize it. I'll take the love of God, but I don't want the wrath of God. I'll take the mercy of God, but I don't want the judgment of God. I'll take the blessing part. I love the blessing part of the Bible where God says he's going to bless my life, but that part that says I need to take up my cross and follow him, I don't like that part. There's parts of the Bible that I really like and love and embrace, and I love to read about and so forth, but there's other parts that I don't want to. The part that God says he has a plan for my life and wants to bless my life. And listen, God does have a plan. God does want to bless my life. But that whole part about sexual purity, isn't that outdated? Nobody's really doing that anymore. That's the part we want to cut out. I love the part where it says all things work together for the good. And believe me, all God can work and does work all things together for the good. But that part that says God wants me to manage my resources and be generous, that's the part that maybe I don't want to embrace. And reality is, what happens is, if we're not careful, this customized version of Christianity can begin to creep into our lives, where we kind of cut and paste and bring the parts that we want about God and about Christianity. See, we can say we believe in God, but the question we're going to look at is, do we really, really fear him? Now, we're going to kick this off with Psalm 36, a couple of verses here. And these are a psalm that David is writing, King David in the Old Testament. And generally speaking, in this psalm, David was writing about the sinfulness of mankind and kind of reflecting on that in this psalm. David later came to realize through his own sin that he was a sinner that needed the grace and mercy of God as well and was made aware of that. But in these verses, verse 36, or chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, David makes this observation. He says, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. Here's where it says, what I want you to see. They have no fear of God to restrain them. They have no fear of God to restrain them. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. First part of that verse said, sin whispers. What do you think sin would whisper when it whispers? Go ahead, do whatever you want. It's your life. It's no big deal. Don't take that God stuff too seriously. You know, sin whispers. Hey, it's your body. Do whatever you want with it. Don't let them judge you. Don't let them impose their values on you. You do whatever you want. It's not going to hurt anyone anyways. Sin whispers. You can believe in God, but don't take him too seriously. Sin whispers. And then it says they have no fear of God. This is important. To restrain them. To restrain them. No fear of God to restrain them, to change them, to transform them into the image of Jesus. Therefore, they do whatever they want. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. They have no fear of God. Now, let me just ask this question. What if this verse is talking about us? What if this verse is talking about you? What if this verse is talking about me? What if this verse, and we can put ourselves in this verse, and it may be talking about us, really about the majority of us who have embraced somehow a customized version of Christianity. In our own blindness, we may not be able to see our own self-centeredness. And if we really have in the fact that we really don't have, perhaps, a real and true, honest reverence and fear of God. What if this verse or these verses, we can kind of put ourselves in there, and I can put myself in there, and I can make an application even to my life and into our lives together. Now, as I talk about this subject, the fear of God, I want to tell you this just to begin with. This is a really tricky subject. And with a lot of prayer and careful kind of considering, I'm preaching this message today because I really believe that, you know, it's tricky because of this. Years ago, the pendulum kind of swung towards the judgment of God. There was a lot of hellfire and brimstone type of preaching, turn or burn. I'm going to put the fear of God in you, and if you don't get right with God, you're going to go to hell. And there was a lot of that type of judgment of God type of preaching years ago. And I think, honestly, what it did is, for a lot of people, it just kind of, like, I don't want to get close to a God like that. That's like a mean version of God, you know? But I think what's happened maybe in the church is, because of that, now the pendulum has swung maybe this way, where it's just all the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. And you know what? You can live any way you want and do whatever you want. God loves you and forgives you and will love you and forgive you continuously. So you can just live any way you want. And I think there's a danger in both of those unbalanced approaches. On this end, we can become very legalistic. And that is that we have to perform in a certain way so that God will accept us and God will love us. And whenever you live with a performance type of mentality towards God, what that's eventually going to do is make you step away from him, right? Because you can't live that way for long. You can't uphold that. But I think when we swing the pendulum all the way this way, there's a license there, not legalism, but license, and that is, I can live any way that I want, I can do anything that I want, and it's okay because God's grace and his mercy, it just covers me, and it's okay. But I want to tell you that there has got to be a balance between both of those. And Jesus, I want to tell you, was the absolute and perfect balance, wasn't he? Because the Bible says Jesus came with two things. He came in grace, and he came in truth. And it was a perfect balance of both of those. Now, I want to show you here a formula, because I want to talk here today about how we can balance that and how we can understand what it really means to fear God. Because, you know, the Bible, in almost every page of the Bible, Old and New Testament, there are just references to the fear of God, and to preach comprehensively on it in one sermon would be almost, it would be impossible. It would take years, maybe decades, to preach, you know, just on this subject. But I want us to bring this, some clarity to this. I want to give you a formula. It's on your outline. We're going to fill it in just a moment. It's not perfect. It's not totally complete. But I think it helps move the ball down the field a little bit to understand really, really what it means, this whole phrase and this concept that's not real popular today, I would say, is the fear of the Lord. And if you have your outline, I'd like you to put this in or fill it in. Loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Loving God. Listen, our top desire, right, is we want to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. While we were sinners, the Bible said, God demonstrated His love for us. And that He sent Jesus to die for us. There is no greater love than God could ever display than He sent His Son. And because God loves us, what do? In response, we love Him back. And we love Him as our Heavenly Father. We love Him as our Papa God, Daddy God, Abba Father. We love God. Plus, respecting God. God, I love You because You are my Heavenly Father, but I also respect and honor and stand in awe of You because You are holy, righteous, judge, consuming fire. I love God and I respect God. And when we marry those two things together, we come, I think, close to what it really means to fear God, to have a healthy fear of God. God, I love You because You are my Heavenly Father and You've made it possible for me to have access into Your presence. And as Your child through Christ, I can come boldly and confidently to Your throne room of grace and I can call upon You, Abba Father. We can have a relationship with God and we can love Him as our Heavenly Father, but at the same time recognize that He is holy and awesome, powerful, all-consuming God that I have a deep reverence and respect for. Does that make sense? And what that does is that brings us to an idea at least of what it means to fear God. Let me explain it on human terms that may just help provide an example to understand this. When I went to Bible college years and years ago, there was a faculty member on campus. His name was Gary Brugman, Brother Brugman, we called him. Brother Brugman was a wonderful man of God. He was new to the campus when I was a freshman, and he pretty much changed the whole culture of that campus because of his personality. This man, he was the type of guy that you just wanted to get to know. He was so so accessible to the students. He was a man that if you spent maybe 30 seconds in his presence, you felt like you were loved, accepted, and special just by the way he treated you. And so students would flock to him. He was a great addition to the faculty. And I remember just saying to myself, I really want to get to know this guy. Now, his position on faculty was dean of students. So, you know, a dean of students on a campus, he's in charge of all the student affairs, pretty much, which also includes student discipline. So if there is a discipline problem on campus or you get in trouble, you are going to go to Gary Brugman's office, all right? But I remember I was a resident assistant back then, which I was a part of a leadership team, and so I had a little bit more special access to Gary. We would have times where we'd spend together. We even were over at his house, and I remember sitting in his living room. He had a fire going, and it was a Christmas party for some of the leadership on the campus, and he's reading the Christmas story, and we're just getting to know this guy, and I just remember, like, wow, I love this guy. I love this guy, and I just want to spend time with him. But I was also reminded that Brother Brugman is the dean of students, which means he holds a position on campus, and if I were to do anything wrong or needed discipline, that I was going to go through that office as well. So there was a big part of me that just loved this man for who he was, and enjoyed having any moments of personal relationship with him because he was such an accessible person, and you just wanted him to ask you how you were doing because you knew that once you told him how you were doing, he was really listening and he really cared. He was one of those people. But at the same time, I loved him. I had a respect for his position and who he was on campus. And because of that, I couldn't relate to him just as my good old buddy Gary. But I had a reverence and respect for him because of who he is and because of the position he held. And I really believe that this is kind of the balance when it comes to fearing God. We love God with all of our heart. We love him because he first loved us. He is our heavenly Father, and we can come into his presence with boldness and confidence. We can come running right into his throne and into his presence. That's wonderful. But at the same time, he is a holy and love. He is a holy and fearful God that we honor and respect for who he is. And when we put that together, we have the fear of God. Loving God plus respecting God equals the fear of God. Now, on your outline, we're going to look at some of the beautiful blessings that come with the fear of God. But I just want to say this, because some of you may have been raised in a religious tradition where you were just kind of afraid of God, almost. It kind of had the sense that God was a cosmic cop, that whenever you did something wrong, that he was just up there to write out a ticket or bop you on the head or slap you back into place. And because of that sense of being afraid of God or having an image of God in that way, it's really made you kind of real leery about even trying to have a relationship with God, or I don't get the loving God and having a relationship. And it's really pulled you away. And I hope today that you can see this beautiful marriage of loving God and respecting God will equal the fear of God. And because I love God, and because of God, because of who God is, I respect and I fear him. And that brings me into a beautiful place of fearing God. Now, I want on your outline to look at a few verses here, the blessings of the fear of God, because fearing God, not being afraid of God, that's not what we're talking about. The world would say, oh, that's something you need to run from, the fear of God. That's just something crazy, or that's just old-fashioned, or that's really not our culture today. But I'm going to tell you, in a culture today where we customize Christianity and take what we want and leave out what we don't want and all those things, the fear of God is a message we need to hear. But I want you to see the blessings of the fear of God here. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the, say it with me, the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom for your life, if you want to know how to make the right choices, it's the fear of God is, the Bible says, the beginning of wisdom. And I like the picture. It's almost like the fear of God is just the tip of the iceberg. The beginning of wisdom. You know, when you see an iceberg, the part that you can see with your eyes that's above the ocean, that's only about 10% or less. And there's a whole 90 to 95% of that iceberg that's underneath the water that you cannot see. And it's almost like Solomon is saying, listen, the fear of God in our lives, when we love him with all of our heart, but yet respect him for who he is as Almighty God, when we have that in proper place, that's just the beginning of wisdom for your life. That's just the tip of the iceberg, that there is going to be an abundant resource of God's wisdom for your life in every difficult decision that you have to make. Now, I know that you, like me, have probably some difficult decisions, and you have some intersections in life coming up, and you're wondering what to do and where to go and how to handle certain things in your life right now. Anybody out there? I'm sure you got a place like that now in your life. I just want to tell you, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom for you. It's the starting place of knowing the right decision to make and what God wants you to do, and hearing the heart and the voice of God and going in God's direction for your life. It's a beginning of wisdom. I love what Proverbs 14 says. The fear of the Lord, it's a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Another incredible picture. Not only is it the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, but it's a fountain of life. In other words, when we appropriately and properly fear God in our life, it is going to produce a fountain of life for us, that there is going to be an endless supply of the goodness and the provision and the wisdom of God for our lives. How many of you could use that today? A fountain of life that is available that you can draw from for all the challenges and all the difficulties and all the places in your life where you need the resources of God to be released in your life. Listen, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And then it goes on to say, turning a person from the snare of death. There's an overflow of the goodness of God in your life, a fountain that never runs dry. It takes you out of that which could destroy you, and it brings you into the blessing that God has for us. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 22, it says this, true humility and the fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and long life. How many would say that riches, honor, and a long life is a good thing? Wow. Is this verse true or what? That the fear of the Lord, true humility. And it's interesting that Solomon here connects the fear of the Lord with humility. Because in order to fear God, which is in a sense, God, I honor and I respect you. You are God. I know that your ways are higher than my ways, God. I know that you are right, God, all the time. I may not have the answers, but you do. I may not understand it, but I trust you. It takes humility to surrender yourself and surrender your life to God in that way. So true humility and the fear of the Lord, it leads to riches and honor in a long life. You see, loving God, plus respecting God equals fearing God. Now, loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. And if I fear God, then this is where we're going to go with this message. If I fear God, that means I will obey God. You see, God, I love you because you're my heavenly Father. You first loved me. I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, I respect you because you are almighty, all-powerful, all-consuming God. And because of that, God, I fear you. And because I fear you, God, I am willing to obey you, God. Now, I'm going to look at a story in Genesis chapter 22. I've preached on this many times, the story of Abraham. And God's telling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as many times as I've preached on this, I still can't hardly wrap my mind around this story. But I want to explain it to you because it's a wonderful picture, I believe, of the fear of God. Abraham, God chose, said, I'm going to bless you and make you into a great nation. My promise is going to come through Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old. His wife was 65 years old. They didn't have any children, so the promise was looking pretty impossible. But yet Abraham just believed God. And he waited 25 years or more even. When he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, and God said, Abraham, I didn't forget your promise. I'm going to give you a child. And guess what they both did? They laughed. I would laugh too. You would laugh too. 100 years old. Well beyond the age of childbearing, obviously. But God did a miracle, and his wife Sarah conceived, and they gave birth to a son. And they had a little boy named Isaac. And somebody said this, you know, if Sarah were, you know, alive today back then and went to Walmart, she would be the first person to buy diapers and Depends at the same time, you know. Anyways. So they had this baby boy, and he grew up to be a young child, possibly a teenager, even an older teenager. And God appeared to Abraham again and said, Abraham, I want you to do the unthinkable. I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to sacrifice this Isaac, the son that you love. Now, I need to preface this because it tells us in Genesis chapter 22, at the beginning of the chapter, that God was testing Abraham. Abraham didn't know it was a test. We have the vantage point of knowing that God was testing Abraham. In other words, God would never ask any of us or anybody to sacrifice another human being. Actually, that's a detestable practice that God says in the Old Testament. But it was a test to Abraham. Abraham didn't know it was a test. We do because we read the story. Abraham at the time didn't know. But it's remarkable that as soon as God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your one and only son, the one that you love, that Abraham obeyed immediately. Abraham didn't, he didn't delay, he didn't think about it. But right away, the Bible says he began to prepare for the sacrifice. He began to gather the wood. He took the fire. He put the boy on the donkey. And they went together to that place. He prepared the altar, put the fire on the altar. He bound his son, laid his son on the altar. He took out the knife that was prepared to make the sacrifice. And he raised that knife above his son on that altar, his only son, the one that he loved, the promise. And just before he was ready to send that knife down into his son, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham and said, "Don't lay a hand on the boy." We pick up that story here in this verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 12. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know," and listen what it says here, to what it says, "now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Notice that the Lord says, "Now I know that you fear God." What was the evidence that the Lord knew that Abraham feared God? The evidence was that Abraham was willing to completely obey God. Now, I want you to get this and write this in, please. Number one here, the greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to God. "God, I love you. And because I love you, I respect you, God, for who you are. And because I respect you, I fear you, God. And because I fear you, I want to, God, completely obey you." Our obedience is the greatest evidence. Complete obedience is the evidence that we fear God. Notice it wasn't delayed obedience. Sometimes we delay obedience. "God, I'll get around to it sometime or another." Abraham got right to it. Sometimes it's partial obedience. "God, I'll do some of this that I'm comfortable with, but that part, no, I won't do that part, God, or I can't do that part, or that's too hard." It wasn't delayed obedience. It wasn't partial obedience. It was complete obedience. And Abraham's complete obedience would evidence that there was the fear of the Lord in his life. And listen, what it boils down to is our willingness to obey God completely. That is the evidence of our fear of God in our lives. Our complete obedience. Came across a definition in parts as I was studying this about the fear of the Lord, and just want to say this. The fear of the Lord, it's an ongoing attitude of our heart that moves us to choose over and over again to obey God when it would be easier to do something else. Let me repeat that. It's the disposition of our heart, the fear of God. It's an ongoing attitude in our heart that moves us to choose over and over and over again to obey God, even when it would be easier to do something else. When it comes to obedience to God, there's always an easier choice to do something else that's disobedience. But it's the fear of God is what keeps us in that track of obedience to God. We posture our hearts, surrender to God, and that moves us to choose again and again to obey Him. It's not customized Christianity. I'll take the part that I like and the part that I don't like, I'll just leave out. It's not a customized Christianity. Because I love you, because I respect you, therefore I fear you with a reverent fear and awe, and because I fear you, I want to obey you, God. There's another characteristic of obedience here that I just, or the fear of God that I want to show us. It's in a story in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, and kind of set this up. Isaiah was the prophet of Israel during a time when a man by the name of King Uzziah was reigning as king. King Uzziah was actually king for over 50 years in the nation of Israel. Hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? That one reigning leader of a nation for 50 years. Our presidents, you know, have a term for 4, maybe 8 years. If they make it 8 years, and that's it, and we have quite a turnover. 50 years. So Uzziah, this King Uzziah, he was kind of like the foundation of the nation. You know, Uzziah's on the throne, everything's good with Israel. He was a good military leader, political leader. He was a good religious leader, so a lot was going on. But Uzziah died, and when Uzziah died, the bottom of Israel fell out pretty much. Everybody began to panic. And I preached on this a while back, but what do you do when King Uzziah dies in your life? What do you do when the bottom falls out? Where do you go? Where do you turn? You know, Isaiah chapter 6 here, it tells us that Isaiah knew where to turn, and he turned to the Lord. He said, the year the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and seated on, high and lifted up, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In other words, Isaiah had this vision of God as he went into God's presence to pray and to seek God, which is what we need to do when the bottom falls out. Go into God's presence. And God gave him a fresh vision of who he was. And Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. He saw the seraphim, these angelic beings that were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And as Isaiah was in the midst of this prayer and this vision that God was giving him, Isaiah says these staggering words. He says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah had a fresh vision of who the Lord was. Now, it's not that Isaiah was a wicked person at the time. He was a prophet of God. But yet, when he saw God, when he had a new awe and respect for who God was, and he saw him as holy and righteous God, there was just a deep sense in his life that he needed to be made right again with God, that he was ruined. And he was a man of unclean lips, lived amongst a people of unclean lips, and that there was just this sense of the holy fear and presence of God where he felt like he needed to be made right with God. And the Bible tells us that the angel took a coal from the altar symbolically and cleansed him and touched him in his lips, that most sensitive part. And from that place, the Bible tells us, the Lord said, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. You see, what happened was Isaiah had that moment, that experience with God, where his life was changed, and he was never the same again. And I pray for us, and I really feel as a church, can we come to a place where we experience God's presence in such a fresh way, where we have a renewed perspective of who God is. God, that you're holy and that you're awesome. You are my loving, good Heavenly Father, but I reverence you, God, and I respect you for who you are. And we can have a fresh vision of who God is that would so transform our life that we would go from that place and say, I will never be the same. I am available to be used by you, God. Take me from this place where I'm at. Change me, transform me, renew me, make me into everything that you want me to be, God, and I want to be transformed and do the thing that you have called me to do. I believe what happened in this situation is Isaiah had a renewed sense of the fear of God. And I wrote this in your notes, and you can fill this in. It's when you truly fear God, you will be forever ruined. Isaiah said, I am ruined. May we be forever ruined. May we be forever changed by the presence of God, so much so that we don't have anything of this customized Christianity, but we love God and we respect God and we fear God. And that fear of God leads us to an obedience to God, a complete obedience to God, where we say, yes, God, I will go and I will do what it is that you will want me to do, because I love you, because I respect you. Therefore, I fear you, and with a reverent fear and awe, and because I fear you, I want to obey you. So we're going to bring this to a conclusion, and this is the part, I want to call it the so what part of the message. When I learned to preach in college, you know, the professor said, you have to have a so what with your message. In other words, what are you preaching for? What's the point? What's the so what? There has to be a spiritual application. There's two questions that I just simply want you to see. In what area of your life are you not fearing and not obeying God? Can you be this honest and ask yourself that question? And in what area, perhaps, are you not fearing and not obeying God? And then the big follow-up question to that, what area you're not fearing or obeying God, is, so what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Now, you may say, well, I am not obeying God in this area, and I don't really intend on doing anything about it, all right? Obviously, that is a choice that you can make, but we need to call it what it is. Say, I believe in God, but I don't fear God. Because if you're not intending to do anything about it, then there's not that sense of complete obedience to God. And the greatest evidence of our fear of God is complete obedience to God. So we just need to call it what it is, that I'm just not fearing God. I believe in God, but I'm not fearing God. But I believe today with all my heart that God's going to do a work in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart. And you want to love him. Deep down, you think about who he is and you love him and you respect him. Because you love and respect him, you fear him. Because you fear him, you want to really, really obey him and do the right thing. Maybe there's a situation that you're in right now and you say, God, I need to choose to do the right thing. And I want to honor you. And because I fear you, I want to obey you. Maybe you're in a relationship. God says that sexual union is for a marriage only. And maybe there's a decision that you're going to make that you're going to say that I am going to end it with the relationship that I'm in right now, or end that part of the relationship. Sin is a snare, but the fear of God is a fountain of life. Maybe there's a part of your life where God is saying, I want you to step out in obedience here, and it's a positive thing. And maybe there's a ministry that you need to start. Maybe there's a ministry that God has put on your heart, and you've been a little hesitant to that. Perhaps, and you're saying, you know what, God, today I hear your voice and I want complete obedience, so I'm going to step out and I'm going to begin to be used the way that you want me to use, the way that you want to use me. Maybe you're in a relationship that's not the right relationship, dating a person that you know is not God's best choice for you, and so you are here and saying, God, you're trying to hang on to that perhaps. I don't know, but maybe you need at that moment to say, God, I want your best. I want your best for that part of my life. Maybe there's other areas. It could be an area of unconfessed sin, perhaps, and you need to come to a place where you say, God, I confess that to you, and maybe you need to find a trusted brother or sister in Christ where you can confidentially confess and have some freedom that God wants you to have in your life. See, today, I don't want you to feel any sense of condemnation from me as your pastor. But here's what I do want you to understand. And if it's conviction, then let it be conviction. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is a fountain of life. The fear of God saves us from the snare and the trap of sin. The fear of God is a wonderful thing, and it produces life and peace for our lives. And I believe today that God wants us to renew our sense of the fear of God in our lives. One last verse, we'll just read this, 1 Peter chapter 1. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Notice, Heavenly Father, that's God, I love you. I'm your Heavenly Father. You're my Heavenly Father. He will judge or reward you according to what you've done. He's Heavenly Father, but he's also judge. So you must live in reverent fear or holy fear of him during your time as foreigners in this land. May we live with holy fear in our lives. I love you, God, as my Heavenly Father. I respect you as all-powerful, holy creator God of this universe. Therefore, I fear you. And because I fear you, I want to obey you, not because I have to, because I want to, because I love and I honor, respect, and I fear you. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And our team will come back. Just want to give you a moment to let the Holy Spirit search your heart right now. And maybe you're here today and the Holy Spirit is just pointing out or pointing something to you right now, speaking to your heart. And deep in your heart, there is a cry. There's a cry saying, God, I want to obey you. I want to obey. I love, I respect. I want to fear you. I want to obey you. And if you're here today and you would simply say, you know, God is speaking to my heart. God is speaking to my heart right now. And I want you to simply raise your hand right now as a way of signifying to God. Say, God, I'm in 100% obedience, complete obedience, God, in my life today. Thank you so much. God, you see hands raised right now. God, we want complete obedience. We want the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's a fountain of life, God, to consume our hearts. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Perhaps you're here and you haven't realized that God wants a relationship with you, that He is your Heavenly Father, that He loves you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. There's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for a friend, and that's exactly what Jesus did for you. And you need to run into the arms of your good and loving Heavenly Father today and realize that He loves you. His kindness, His loving kindness leads us to repentance. Father, I pray today that You would just fill this place, God, with Your presence, oh God. God, that we would be a church and we would be a people that fear You, God. That we would be done with a customized Christianity, God. And that we would walk in total and complete obedience to You in every area of our life. Holy Spirit, we invite Your presence here, God. Lord, You speak to us. You're speaking to my heart, God, personally as well. And I know many others here today. May we be sensitive to You, Holy Spirit, and all that You want to do in our life, because You are a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father. And the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and it's the beginning of wisdom, God. May we walk in that fear of the Lord as we love You and honor You, God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, amen. We're going to worship with this song, and I want to encourage you to take some moments to reach out to God. If you want to come forward and find a place here in the front, I encourage you to do that as well if you feel prompted to do that. Let's worship Him together.